Well, dear friends, I turn your attention now to the Old Testament and to the prophecy of Isaiah in the chapter 55. The prophecy of Isaiah in the 55th chapter. It's in the middle of your Bibles, after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and so on, right there in the middle of the Bible. And the chapter 55, Isaiah, the 55th chapter. I read that chapter in its entirety, just 13 verses there. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his precious and sacred word. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come, ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that which goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, shall be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. So reads God's precious, wonderful, and glorious word, and we pray that the Lord will bless it to our hearts this evening. The Lord will be glorified in the public reading of that word, and will bless our souls in the hearing and the preaching of it this evening. Well, dear congregation, I invite you now to turn your prayerful attention to the words that I read to you earlier in your hearing there in the prophecy of Isaiah, the chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55. I want to address us all this evening from the verses 1 to the verse 7, but I specifically want to concentrate this evening on the verse 1. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money, without price. Isaiah 55, the verse 1. Now, I suppose this evening I could walk around after the service and ask each one a question, every man, every boy, every girl, every woman, are you thirsty? And some of you, I suppose, will say, no, I'm not thirsty. And some of you might say, yes, Pastor Hetherington, I am very thirsty. And I might say to you, well, have something to drink. The thirst here spoken of is not thirst of the body. It's not the thirst of the body. The Bible uses sometimes unusual language to make us to think. Here we have the language that God communicates to the soul, because it is about the thirst of a soul. We read later on in the verse 3 that our soul shall be satisfied. What then is this thirst? It's the thirst of the soul. It's not the thirst of the mouth. It's not a body that is craving, that is dried, that is parched. It's the thirst of a soul. And I wonder tonight if your soul is thirsty. There are many people whose souls are thirsty for everything else but God, but not for heaven, not for eternal life. We read in the Proverbs chapter 25, in the verse 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Hear the word, it has a spiritual meaning. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, not a thirsty tongue. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And I want to submit to you that the best news we could ever hear is from the farthest of countries. It is from heaven. God speaks from heaven in his word. And he says here tonight, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. These things of wine and milk were precious commodities, and it really conveys the finest things. And what is the finest thing a soul could desire? God, eternal life, heaven to come, the glory that awaits us, this world. Solomon, the richest man that ever lived, he said, the eye is never satisfied, the ear is never filled. Solomon was a man of great wealth, of power, and he had every pleasure, he had every mirth. But he realized all was vanity under the sun. He said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There was a man who could not be satisfied with the things of this world. And I can tell you that for 26 years of my life, I was not ever satisfied with this world. Until God met my great need, and that is in Christ Jesus. This good news comes from a far country. It is the news of Jesus Christ. He is described as the waters of life. He is described there in the Psalm 46. We sang it with the children this morning. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God's people are that city. Christ is the living waters. It's amazing at the end of the book of the Revelation. Christ says, if any man thirst, let him come. He is the water of life. We need water, don't we? Says here, ho, come to the waters. Now, this is not the natural thirst of a man, as we have said. This is not to do with man's natural appetites. There's one thing, when we come into this world, we're not thirsty for God. You know, the Bible describes us as coming into this world estranged from God, running away from God. Just like Adam and Eve, when after they sinned, that's the first thing they ever did, is they ran from God and they hid because they were ashamed. And our sins, no doubt, have made us ashamed. I am ashamed of my past. I am ashamed of the wrong things that I have done. And as it were, I hid my face from God. But I thank the Lord that he came with his sweet gospel. Now, the Bible is also described as this word that is sweet, that it is like water. And it is called the everlasting gospel. In the book of the Revelation, we read, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. Friends, we have a gospel to preach. And in this gospel is this water. Christ is the water. He is the one that satisfies the soul. He is the one that brings us eternal life. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the woman at the well? Whoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. And he gives that water, as he said, that leads to everlasting life. And the word of God tells us this night, come ye to the waters, he that hath no money. Yes, it costs the sinner nothing. It was bought at Calvary for sinners, for all that believe upon Christ. It came at a great cost to Almighty God to bring us this everlasting water, this water that leads to everlasting life. Now, we must say as we come to Isaiah 55, Isaiah 55 is not in isolation to the prophecy of Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah was written some 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And in the book of Isaiah, in the prophecy of Isaiah, many, many, many times is the Lord Jesus Christ spoken of. It's tremendous if you were to study this book. It's really the book for the thirsty soul. If you're thirsty, I encourage you to read this book, to go home and to study it, for it is full of Christ. It's full of God's salvation in his Son. Now what I have to say tonight is not going to be palatable to all. But I know this, if you look down at the verse 11 of this chapter, God says this, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. This word tonight will either further harden sinners in their sin, or it will save. It is the word of life. It'll harden some, but it'll save others. Now, I do not need, God does not need my brain. He doesn't need any preacher's brain. He needs our mouths to proclaim his word. He doesn't need us to put our own spin on things. But he just needs us to simply proclaim his word. In fact, he doesn't even need my mouth. But he is pleased to use it. And I pray that tonight he may be. God doesn't need my help. But I thank the Lord. He has called me to minister his word this evening. Now let me just set before you the context here of Isaiah 55. I've already told you that this book here, the prophecy of Isaiah, is written some 700 years before Christ. And it's this chapter here is not in isolation to the rest of the book. Let me just briefly explain. The prophet Isaiah, in this book, speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as early as chapter 7, in fact, even before that, even in chapter 1. The one who will make sinners' sins, though they be as scarlet, as white as snow. Yes, that's true. That's what the word of God says. The Savior would come into this world, the Lamb of God, slain before even the foundation of the world. And then time and time again, we read the name Emmanuel. It's in chapter 8. And of course, we know when we turn to the New Testament, what is one of the names of the Lord Jesus? Emmanuel. And what does that name mean? God with us. And that's who the Lord Jesus is. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, in Isaiah, what we have from round about chapter 39, or in fact chapter 38, is warning upon warning of sinners in this world, not only to the people in Judah, not only the people in Israel, but all the distant isles of this world, sinners on every part of this planet, that God is holy, that the nations are as a drop in a bucket. Isaiah 40 verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of a balance. Behold, he, that is God, taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and so on. What are we before God? We are minute beings before an infinite God. And he is infinitely holy. And there were people in the days of Isaiah, as Judah and Israel were making idols of God. They were fashioning some wooden things and saying, "This is God." Do you remember that's what the people did when God delivered them out of Egypt? The people of Israel gathered together. And there was Moses gone up to Mount Sinai. And what did the people do? The first thing they did was fashion a golden calf. And they said, "This be the God that brought thee up out of Egypt." Friends, people want something they can look at and touch and feel. But the everlasting God who made the heavens and the earth, this is the amazing thing, would send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And from chapter 39 all the way through chapter 53, there are what we call four servant songs that set forth the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the servant of Jehovah, and he would come into this world. And if you've ever read Isaiah 53, if you read Isaiah 53, it's all about the suffering Savior. It tells us how he would be pierced for the transgression of his people, how his soul would be made an offering for sin. They hadn't even invented crucifixion. The Romans weren't even about in those times, but it was predetermined that Christ would come into the world and that the sins of God's people would be laid upon him, and he would suffer and he would die, and yet he would rise again, and he shall see the travail of his suffering there upon the cross. And then when you get to Isaiah 54, the chapter just before here, it's about the church. It's about the glorious church that Christ should have, that many, not just Jews, but Gentiles from all over. God says, "Spread thy tents, spread thy skirts. The church will enlarge. The gospel will go out into all the world, and many will believe upon Jesus Christ." And so that is the setting and the context of Isaiah 55. It's not in isolation. In the midst of those chapters, we read, God says, "Look unto me and be saved." He's saying to sinners, "Repent, repent. But here's forgiveness in me. Here's salvation in me. Look unto me. I am the God that is calling you to repent and look to me. I will save you." And the Savior is set forth in Isaiah 53. We must be saved by the righteousness and the death of another. And that is the Lord Jesus. And so what we have here in Isaiah 55 is good news to thirsty souls. Ho, everyone that thirsts. Well, what do they thirst for? They do not thirst for the things of this world. People have appetites for all kinds of things in this world. We come into this world and, well, we have an insatiable appetite for sin. That's how we are by nature. We want sin. We want to live our own way. And we say, "God, who are you to tell me how to live? I'm going to live my life." Remember, I was saying just a few weeks ago, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, "Christ died that they who now live no longer live unto themselves." By nature, we live to ourselves. The day that Adam sinned, before that, God was upon the throne of his heart. And as soon as God was dethroned from his heart, he had another God on his heart, and it was self. And he began to live for self. And that's how you begin to live and how I begin to live when we come into this world. It's all about I, me, and myself. And we live unto ourselves. Until one day, God brings us to the end of ourselves. And God makes us to realize, friends, that we are rebels and that we have no righteousness before him, that we are sinners. You see, it was vital that I gave you the context of Isaiah 55. God has been warning men that they have made idols of not only things but themselves. They are the great idol. People want a God that is like themselves, a God that can give them stuff and things and pleasures. People make an idol out of their looks. People make an idol out of everything. Things that will please me rather than live for God. That's how Adam was made. Adam was made to live for God and to glorify God. That's why God made him. And the day that Adam sinned, he was the big idol, and Eve was the big idol in their lives. And that's how we come into this world. And you see, there comes a point in our life where we realize there is a God, that there is a heaven, that there is a hell, and I am bankrupt before God. I have nothing. I have nothing. I have no righteousness. All I have, when I look over the pages of my life, all I have is sin. And I'm a guilty sinner before God. But then I see the Savior set forth in Isaiah 53. The Lord Jesus who came to suffer and to die. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. That's God's people. They come into this world as stray sheep. And they spend year after year after year going their own way until the great shepherd stops us in our tracks and shows us that our lives are empty, that there's nothing really virtuous in us, and even our best acts are as filthy rags, as Isaiah puts it. That's how God sees us. And we're bankrupt. We have nothing. How are we going to stand before God on the great day? You know, even when we've done good things, we boast about them. And we're sinners, and much of the good we've done in our lives is to please us, not to please God, but not this one. His whole life was lived to glorify his Father. He said, I always do those things which please my Father. That was his life. He is called the second Adam. He did that which Adam did not do. Adam, there was a day he did not glorify God anymore. And all of us have come into this world like this. My friend, that's how I was. And still am. I still do not live to the glory of God. But I thank God that I am accepted in Jesus Christ. And he is my Savior. And here is the invitation to the thirsty soul. Friends, this is not palatable to most people in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, well, he's a bad taste to a lot of people. And I'm afraid there's a lot of preachers who try to sweeten the water of Christ and make him something that he's not. Friends, he is the only way to be saved. And without Christ, we have no hope. Now, as I've said, interwoven between Isaiah 32 and Isaiah 53, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Savior, is set forth. He's prophesied, spoken of. And eventually he suffers there in Isaiah 53 as he went to the cross and died for his people. And the church now, you see it in Isaiah 54, the gospel has gone forth. And we see it in the New Testament. And notice this invitation, it's conditioned. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Thirst for God. He has been speaking about sin. Thirst for what? The Lord Jesus in Matthew 5, did he not say, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. We sang it this evening. You realize, you've come to realize in your life, you have no righteousness. You stand before God as a guilty sinner. And you have no hope. But in Christ, there is righteousness. In Christ, there is everything. You see, the last thing people want when they come into this world is God. That's man by nature. And if you have come now to this point in your life where you've realized and you've drunk from this world, as it were, from its cisterns, you realize they're empty and they cannot satisfy your soul. You see, you're made for better things than this world. We are made to know God. But you see, when people do not have God in their lives, they hanker after everything else, and they go after everything else, and then finally they go to a lost eternity. But he that comes to Christ will be satisfied and will ultimately have eternal life. Now, this is what Solomon says about man. This is how he comes into the world. He says, "The heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. And after that, judgment." Madness. It's mad, isn't it? It's mad. You know, it's like drinking sea salt. You imagine drinking sea salt. My dear friend here, he knows the sea well. You try drinking sea salt. It's not going to satisfy your thirst, is it? Never will. But that's what the world's like. The more you drink of it, the more it's going to kill you. But Christ is that sweet water that leads to eternal life. And people spend their days here living unto themselves. And that void is never filled. The satisfaction and peace of life and meaning of life, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. There's life in Christ. And we know that every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, as James says. God gave his Son to give life. To give life now and to give eternal life. Remember, there was a woman at the well. I've referred to her just a little earlier. Remember the Samaritan woman? Well, the Lord Jesus knew she had had five husbands. And he said, "You know what? And the man that you're with now, he's not even your husband." There was a woman who went from relationship to relationship. And everything was broken. There was no satisfaction in her life. She was empty. And he was at a well with her. And he asked her for a drink. And then he answered her later and said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that said unto thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou would have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." Christ is that living water. He is the one that, I tell you, he brings peace with God, and he brings the peace of God into your life. That's what he does. He brings peace with God because he dies for sinners. And then what does he do? He comes and he lives in your heart by his Spirit. You know what she went away doing? She left her water pot. She went there to go and collect water. But she forgot her water pot. She forgot what she went there for. She was so taken up with the Lord Jesus. She said, when she went to her village, she said, "Come, see a man that told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" And go and sin no more. It's like the woman caught in adultery. You see, when Christ comes to a sinner, he not only forgives, but he gives new life. And he blesses. He is the water of life. He showed, you see, what he did with this woman, he showed her the emptiness of her life, the vanity of that life she was living. The only life worth living is for God. You know, I said a few weeks ago, we're living for one of two people. Either we're living for somebody who is so small and so insignificant and who is not worthy of our whole beings, and that's us. We're living for self, or we are living for somebody who is infinitely, infinitely worthy of our lives. And that's God. And that's who Christ is. You see, sometimes what God does in his amazing grace, he comes in to somebody's life and he interrupts. He shows them their emptiness. This is what God is doing here in Isaiah. He's showing these people, chapter after chapter after chapter, you're sinners. You're guilty before God. Here is the Savior. Now, ho, everyone that thirsts, come. You see, it's for the one who is convinced. I'm empty and I'm guilty before God. And I want to say to you tonight that he is the Savior of sinners. Don't tell me tonight you're too bad a sinner to be saved. Jesus Christ said, I am not come to call the righteous. People that think that they're righteous. You know, there are a lot of people that go to church and they think because they go to church, they're somehow good. Friends, there's nothing good in me. There's nothing good in you, but he is the only good one. All have sinned, says the word of God, and all have come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, says the apostle, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And the invitation to the thirsty soul, the person who sees, I'm undone, is come. It's not for the righteous. And that needs to be emphasized today. The best place for you to be tonight is to see that you're a no-hoper. Those are the best candidates for heaven. The no-hopers. Do you remember the Lord Jesus? He referred to the two men in the temple, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee said, I thank God I'm not like other men. I tithe and I do this and I do that. The tax collector, what a life he must have been doing, extortioning people out of their money, swindling people like Zacchaeus. He said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Very simple prayer. He couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but kept smiting his breast because he was feeling the pain in his heart. I'm guilty. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The Lord Jesus said, that man went home justified. There you have it. Simple plea, wasn't it? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And he had justification. Jesus said he went home justified. My friends, this is not a religion for the strong. It's not a religion for the righteous. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And all of this is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. A righteousness which you do not have, which I do not have. It's all found in God, even his own righteousness that is by faith in his Son. And he gives us as a free gift to all that believe upon him. These are the waters of life. Christ is the water of life. My friend, you can live in this world, and I'll tell you what, nothing will satisfy your soul. Money, careers, this, that, nothing. You even take up a hobby, that'll become old hat, won't take long before you're fed up with this or fed up with that. The real need for the soul is to realize what we were made for. We were made for God. And to enjoy God forever. But we cannot have that until we find forgiveness of sins, until we repent, until we turn and seek the Lord. That's why the verse says, 6 says, seek ye the Lord. Psalm 85, verse 7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Show us thy mercy, Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Have you asked the Lord that? These people were guilty sinners throughout the book. And that's how we are. But the difference for some is they have received that mercy. And God has given them that, what David has here. Look at the wonderful promise. Verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. This is God speaking, hear and your soul shall live. But you say, but I'm really bad. Yes, God knows it. He knows everything. He says, come unto me and your soul shall live. I'll make it live. I'll give you life. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, we don't have time. I've preached a number of sermons on the sure mercies of David, but really what it's saying is you will have all the blessings that King David had. Imagine that. The great promises. You know, God promised that a king would sit upon David's throne forever and forever. He would come from David's own loins, from David's line, from his lineage. And David could say, even though it's not so with my house, God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered and all sure in all things. This is all my salvation. What did David do in his life? He committed adultery. He murdered a man. David did some dreadful things, maybe things we had never done in our lives. But friends, David knew the forgiveness of sins. Do you know that, friend? This is for people who feel their sin. You say, I'm a sinner. Yes. Go to God. The Bible says he receiveth sinners. You know, the publicans and the tax collectors, many of them repented. The Pharisees, they were too proud. Their religion was all about doing stuff. But friends, this is all about done. It's all about what Christ has done. He's lived the life I haven't lived. And he's died in my stead. That's my hope. My friend, I don't know where your heart is tonight, but I know that God here invites those who thirst. Thirst for hunger and the hunger after righteousness. That's the qualifications, not all. People are hungering, as I said, and thirsting after everything else but God, but not to be right with God. Has God broken your heart and brought you to that place? You notice in the verse 4, it's a very strange verse, it seems. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people. It's not David. David's long dead. Centuries have passed. It's Christ. He is a witness to the people and a leader and a commander of the people. We thought about him this morning, haven't we? As we've been studying in the book of Hebrews and also in the book of Joshua, Christ, the great commander, the leader of his people, the second Adam. My friends, here's your hope. It's Jesus Christ. Here is salvation. It's all bound up in him. And what does God say if this is true? Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You know, it's all very well listening to the preacher this evening, but you've got to go home and you've got to seek him. Seek him while he may be found, because there's a time that he'll not be found. Seek him now. It's urgent. We don't know what a day may bring forth. We don't know how long we're going to live. It doesn't matter how many years have passed that you've not lived for God. Never mind that. You can't deal with the past. God can deal with the past. He can put things right. The Bible tells us that he will restore the years that the locust has stolen. The important thing is, are you saved? Have you drunk of Christ? Are you right with God? Are you ready to die? The only time you're ready to die, let me say, really, spiritually, is if you're right with God. But you know there's coming a day, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. But we're told, but Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, not all, but many. Those that believe upon him, those that come as beggarly sinners and they say, Lord, I have sinned, there's nothing I can give you. Good. God won't receive anything from you. Look, it says, come, buy without money, without price. You don't pay him. You know how Gehazi was, one of the servants of Elisha? Remember how Elisha cleansed Naaman the leper? And the one servant, Gehazi, wanted to go back. He was a bad servant and charged for that. And God cursed him. You see, God's grace is free, isn't it? It's free. It's free. But it came at a great price to God. He gave his son. Yes, that's it. He had to give his son. He had to give his son. It's there in Isaiah 53. He gave his son. And that's tremendous. And there's nothing more God can give. He gave the very greatest thing he could ever give. His son. And his son, he gave himself. That's what the Apostle Paul said. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That was Paul's hope. What's your hope tonight? Well, friends, God says, come. You thirst for righteousness with God. You thirst to be right with God. Come, seek him with all your heart. You come as a guilty sinner. That's the only way to come. You don't try to fix yourself up and smarten yourself up and say, well, I'll deal with this sin first before... If you tarry, you will never come at all. That's what the hymn writer says. You'll never come at all. Maybe you've been putting it off for years. There's a hymn. Depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare? I have long withstood his grace, provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. Maybe you feel that you have. But friends, now is the accepted time. If you're thirsty, the invitation's to you. It's not to anybody else. It's talking to the man whose mind is in the world and his heart's in the world. He's in big trouble. Big trouble. Seek the Lord now. If you're thirsty for him. Don't say, I've sinned far too much. I'm terrible. You are denying God's promise. God's promise is that he will save to the uttermost all that come unto him by Christ Jesus. That's his promise. And you can hold him to it. And he will be sure to fulfill it. But you come in that way. Psalm 130, the verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for because with the Lord there is mercy. And with him is plenteous redemption. Psalm 85, 7. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. May the Lord be pleased. You come to him as a sinner. You seek him tonight with all your heart. And he will be graciously found. And you will make a happy discovery. It was him, like he said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, today salvation is come to your house. It's not it might come, it is. Who brought it? God did. Jesus Christ did. He brought it that day to him. May the Lord be gracious and cause his face to shine upon you for good. Amen.